All right, welcome to Falls International Baptist Institute. We are getting into our third class for this evening. We are teaching tonight as we begin the spring 2020 semester. We're teaching on the prophets. So we've already taught through the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We've taught through the historical books. We've taught through the poetical books. We'll review them just a little bit this evening, but the purpose of this semester is to teach the prophets, and I'm going to attempt to teach all the way through the 17 prophets, so dealing with the 5 major prophets and the 12 minor prophets, and we'll see if we can do that. We may have to split it up, but I'm trying to avoid having a whole semester on the major prophets and a whole semester on the minor prophets. I'm trying to bring everything into one semester. We'll see if we can do that, all right? So let's go ahead and start tonight by reading our text verse. Actually, I've got a couple text verses for this class on the prophets. All right, so the Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, and you'll have that already written down in your class notes. There's some that's not written in the class notes where I'll ask you to turn, but this is right in your class notes, so you can see it right there. The Bible said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Notice again, prophecy and scripture. These terms are interchangeable in the scripture, all right? So, whereunto that ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no, here it is again, prophecy of the scripture, all right, is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, so we're talking about what the prophets wrote, what the prophets said. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So I want to point out that the prophets were holy men of God, and they gave the books that we're going to study under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. All right? So this is the Word of God. Now, Isaiah chapter number 8, verse 20. I'd like to read that as well as a text verse. This verse actually really came alive to me in my own devotions the other day. I read this verse, and I went back and reread it. And I was listening to it at the same time I was reading it, and I went back and re-listened to it. But God's speaking, and God makes a statement, Isaiah 8, verse number 20. God says, to the law and to the testimony. And then God says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And you know the test of an Old Testament prophet was that if a man was to foretell or to foretell something, and then it didn't come to pass, 100%, he wasn't a true prophet. A true prophet that was getting his prophecy from the Holy Ghost of God. God's never mixed up. God never makes a mistake. It's going to come to pass, all right? And so God said, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Well, the prophets had great light in them, and this Bible is it lightens our path. Amen. So that's our text verses that we'll come back to throughout this course several times. Now, let me just give you the homework for this course, and it's written right here. And it's a lot more than normal because we're trying to get through all of the prophets in this semester. So the homework is to read Isaiah through Malachi. So that's 17 books of the Bible. You say, Pastor, that is a lot of books that I'm supposed to read. Well, the good news is, if you'll notice the class schedule that you have, there's 2 weeks that we're missing classes because I have other places I have to preach, which then means that you have 15 weeks. Instead of having 13 weeks from today to the final exam, you have 15 weeks from today to the final exam. 15 weeks is 1 week short of 4 months. Certainly, you should be able to read these 17 books of the Bible in the next 4 months. And my advice to you, and especially the new students and the young students, is to count the chapters in these 17 books and then divide them by the amount of days that are in the next 15 weeks. 15 times 7, that'll tell you how many days. That's about 105 days. So I would divide the chapters into those days, 105 days, and however many chapters that turns out to a day is what I would read, no matter what. Because on your final exam, the first question is worth 10 points is going to be, did you read your homework assignment? Did you read the prophets? If we're studying the prophets and teaching on the prophets, then it is very wise of us to read the prophets, okay? You're not just coming to this class to hear somebody teach about the prophets. I want you by the end of this class, by the end of this course, to have a working knowledge of the prophets, and you'll not have that if you don't read the prophets. So you must read Isaiah through Malachi. Now remember, that's going to count for 10 points on your final exam. You say, well, you know, 10 points on my final exam is not that much. If you don't read that, then by losing those 10 points, you actually will knock your whole grade down by 5 points, your final grade for the class, okay? So ultimately, that homework assignment that I'm giving you is worth 5 points on your final grade. So if you got a 90 on your final grade for the whole semester, it would be an 85, okay? So it's important to read this, okay? So remember again, half of your final grade, I want to go over this again for the new students, half of your final grade is your attendance to the class. So there's 12 classes, so here's how we do it. Each class you miss, you lose 10 points on that final grade, okay? Just on attendance, okay? So half of your final grade is attendance. So if you miss a class, you can make it up. You can go right to this Facebook page and you can watch it over there. Pastor Dari has got to be the proctor to make sure you watched it. I can't just take your word for it that you watched it. I gotta have somebody that's with you to make sure that you watched it or that knows that you watched it, okay? Somebody's gotta vouch for you that you watched it. There has to be accountability, okay? So each class you miss is 10 points off of that 50% of the final grade. So half your final grade, and I hope that makes sense to you. The other half of your final grade will be your final exam, okay? So we take your class attendance as half of your final grade. So let's say you miss one class and you get 90% at the end of the semester for your attendance. And then let's say you get 100% on your final exam. We take the 100 and the 90, add it together. That's 190. We divide that in half and that comes down to 95%. So your final grade will be 95%. So half of your final grade is determined by your attendance and the other half by the final exam. And you can pass the final exam if you read your notes, if you read the books that's your homework, and if you, any place that's bold and underlined, or in the other class that's highlighted in yellow, those things will be on the final exam. Please remember that. You can be completely ready for your final exams. Our final exams are easy. They are very easy. If you studied your class notes and the areas that are bold and underlined. If you didn't, they're going to be hard, okay? So you've got to study those. You've got to memorize those places, all right? Now, you guys will notice, I'll talk about that later. Okay, so let's get into the class. So the introduction and the purpose for this course, this course on the prophets, is to introduce the prophets to the student of the Word of God, and that's you. It is our desire that you will have a working knowledge of who the prophets were by the end of this semester, what their purpose was, because they all had one purpose, but each of them had different purposes, different places they preached, different kings that they ministered to during some of their ministries when the nation of Israel broke into two parts, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so you had prophets in the northern kingdom, prophets in the southern kingdom. So finding out who these guys were, what their specific purposes were, and then how they fit into the scriptures, you know, why God put them into the scriptures and what their role in the Bible is, okay? So I hope that you gain over the next 15 weeks a great knowledge of God's word concerning these prophets in particular. We also desire that the student understand each book of prophecy in its direct interpretation, in its prophetic implication, and in its practical application. And you're going to hear me say that over and over again. There's one thing I want the student to understand. Every text in this Bible has a direct interpretation, has a prophetic implication, and has a practical application. That's a principle, a key to understanding your Bible, okay? Now, let's just review quickly to kind of get up to where we need to be studying the prophets tonight. But we're going to review other books just quickly that we've already studied, okay? So we've already studied the first 17 books, Genesis through Nehemiah. They covered the entire history of the Old Testament, okay? So the poetical books and the prophetical books, they all fit somewhere into the history of the Old Testament. In fact, the prophetical books that we're studying, They all fit into the history of the narrative of the children of Israel after they became a nation. Some of them are pre-exile. Some of them lived during the exile. Some of them are post-exile prophets. And we'll talk about that later on, okay? You say, what do you mean pre-exile and post-exile? What I mean is before Israel went into captivity as a nation. So there was prophets that were there long before they went into captivity or they went into exile. There were prophets while they were in exile. And there were prophets after they got out of exile, okay? Now, moving on here. We learned already that the historical books are historical in nature. The poetical books are experiential in nature. The historical books, they were concerned with a nation, Israel, while the poetical books were concerned with individuals. These are things we've already studied. The five books, these first five books, the poetical books, they have to do with the human heart. And then we've made the statement already, if the law or the Pentateuch, if it dealt with Israel's moral life, then the historical books dealt with Israel's national life, and then the poetical books deal with Israel's spiritual life. Now, we've already mentioned that the first 17 books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, they are historical in nature. And you need to remember that. As you read Genesis all the way through Nehemiah, those books are, or all the way through Esther, those books are historical in nature. So they're giving us a lot of history, okay? The middle five are experiential in nature. They deal with experience. The psalmist, when you're reading the psalmist, my goodness, he's up on the mountaintop one day, and he's down in the valley the next day, okay? There's a lot of experiences there, okay? And then the last 17 books of the Old Testament are prophetical in nature. And so they just kind of fit in to wherever their place, that prophet's time in history was, okay? But they're prophetical in nature. Now, I want you to memorize this, guys. Before we study the prophets, I want to give a one-word review of each book that we've studied in the Old Testament thus far, okay? And you see I've written there, please memorize this list. This will be on the final exam, okay? Because we've already taught through Old Testament survey. Now we've already taught through 17 plus 5, 22 books of the Bible. So if you're going to know your Bible, guys, then you ought to be able to understand. I mean, somebody ought to mention, you know, Proverbs, and automatically your mind say that's the book of wisdom. Okay, Genesis, that's the book of beginnings. That's a key to help unlock that book, to help you understand that book right away in your mind. So I'm just going to go through the list, but I'm going to ask you to memorize it. Okay, so Genesis is beginnings. It details the beginnings of everything. Okay. Exodus is redemption. And I'm not going to take the time to... I could talk about each one of these, but I don't want to, okay? We got to get to the prophets. Leviticus is holiness. My goodness. If you read through Leviticus and don't come out understanding a little bit about holiness, you haven't read through Leviticus, all right? Numbers is direction. Direction, as God gives direction to His people. Deuteronomy is destination. As God brings them to the place where they need to be to cross into the promised land. Joshua is the book of conquest, as the nation of Israel conquers the promised land. But Judges, sadly, is the book of apostasy. By the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, the Bible said every man did that which is right in his own eyes. They're not doing what's right according to the word of God. They're all the judge of their own lives, all right? And then the time you get into the book of Ruth, there's two words there, but I attached them. Kinsman Redeemer, because that really is the story of the book of Ruth, the Kinsman Redeemer. And then, of course, 1 Samuel is a transitional book. We have a transition from Israel being a theocracy, a nation that's ruled by God, to a monarchy, a nation that's ruled by a king. Big difference there. And then 2 Samuel, we would use the word confirmation, because God confirms the first king they had would not be the king who would be the rulers over Israel, and his seed would rule Israel forever. But the second king, that's David, and the Davidic throne is established, it's confirmed. And so Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, and he'll rule from the throne of Jerusalem in Israel one day, forever and ever. That's all established, 2 Samuel, okay? And then 1 Kings, we learn of division. Now, there's division in the kingdom. Solomon's son rebels against God, and there's division. And then in 2 Kings, there's dispersion as God begins to take the northern kingdom, and they go to Assyrian captivity, and eventually the southern kingdom ends up into Babylonian captivity. So there's there's dispersion. Then 1st and 2nd Chronicles, I made it easy. I put two books in one. It's just history. Really, it's God just kind of recapping everything that's already been given, but from another point of view, okay? And so I just put history there. Ezra is restoration, as God begins to restore the nation of Israel, and specifically the southern kingdom, from the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah is reconstruction as they build the walls, amen, and then build that temple. And then Esther is providence, and you'll learn much about the providence of God in the book of Esther. Though the word providence is not mentioned one time in the book of Esther, the providence of God is seen clearly through that book, all right? And then Psalms is praise, and Proverbs is wisdom, and Ecclesiastes is vanity, and Song of Solomon is love, okay? And so that's a one-word definition. Memorize that. If you can understand the Word of God and be thorough in your knowledge of God's Word, be able to handle it, then it's good for you to have a working knowledge of it. And that's that this class is designed to give you. So by the end of this course, we're also going to have, by class 12, a one-word definition of every one of these prophets as well, okay, these prophetical books. Now, let me give you an introduction to the class. 22 books now lie behind us. We've already studied 22 books, not only in an overview, but we've studied them in closer detail, okay? A further 17 stretch out before us, okay? The 17 books of the prophets. And in these books, we shall find an arresting concentration of inspired doctrine and prediction. And that's written by J. Sidlow Baxter in his Baxter's Book of the Bible. Now, the prophetical books, they fit the narrative of, again, I mentioned pre-exile, the exile, and post-exile. So while there are prophets that have been from the beginning of time, really, the prophets that we're looking at are the ones that they have a book written after them, okay? And so all of the prophets that we're going to study specifically are men who lived during the time that Israel was a nation. After they came into their kingdom and their kingdom began to disobey God, these prophets, they all have one purpose, and that purpose is going to be to call a nation to repentance. That is the whole reason that we're going to look at that. In fact, that's going to be, you're going to see that's going to be a general message in every one of these prophetical books is the message of repentance. Now, and in fact, I have that in the notes here. The prophetical books in their direct interpretation are a continual call to Israel to repentance. Gentile nations are dealt with only in their relations or their interactions with the nation of Israel. So you'll find these prophets, they talk about the burden of Moab or the burden of Seir or the burden of this or the burden of that. And they talk about these Gentile nations, but only as these Gentile nations intersect with Israel. If they were blessing Israel, or in most cases, as you see in the prophets, where they were a curse to Israel, God's pronouncing judgment on these Gentile nations. But again, it's only in how they treated Israel and how they interacted with Israel, okay? Now, that's the direct interpretation. Every one of these prophets and these prophetical books are going to have a direct interpretation. The prophet is writing about the current events of his time, of his nation, other nations that are affecting his nation. That's what he's writing about. That's the direct interpretation. But they all have prophetic implication. And what I mean by that is the prophets always, always, always prophesied of Christ. You can see Christ in every one of these books of the prophets. I mean, from Isaiah to Malachi, there's Christ there. Malachi, he's the capital S-U-N, the son of righteousness that's going to arise with healing in his wings. Isaiah, the first of the prophets that we have in the English order, not in the chronological order, but in the English order of our Bible. Isaiah being the first prophet, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is that child? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's Jesus Christ, okay? And man, prophecy after prophecy about Christ. In fact, you see I have it underlined because I want you to memorize that verse, okay? Revelation 19:10b. You only have to memorize what's here. The Bible said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, if I could reword that to help to make that a little clearer, what he's saying is, anytime there's prophecy going on, it's testifying of Jesus. The whole spiritual nature of prophecy is to give testimony of Jesus. This is why Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. That's what he said. This is why Hebrews 10, the Bible said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. The volume of the book is speaking of the scriptures. Now, let's go to some more. I don't have the verses written, but we'll turn. I have the references written. Let's go to some more verses just to prove that. because I don't want to make a statement without and move on without proving that. The direct interpretation is always current events. You can read that. Current kings being written to, whether Jewish kings, Gentile kings, the Jewish nation or Gentile nations. But the prophetic implication, it's always pointing to Christ, and it's always speaking. All these prophecies of Christ, they all speak either of the first coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible said, of which salvation the prophets, so now we know we're talking about the prophets here, have inquired of and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. So remember, they got the Spirit of Christ in them, like you and I have the Spirit of Christ in us, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you see that? The Spirit of Christ is in them. They're breathing out these words of these prophecies that are written in the Bible, and they're testifying of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ are the account of the first advent or the first coming of Christ. The glory that should follow is the account of the second advent or the second coming of Christ. The sufferings of Christ, they've already occurred. The first coming of Christ is complete. The second coming of Christ, the glory that should follow, it is not yet complete. He has not come yet. He's not set up his kingdom. So the prophets, they all wrote a direct message that pertained to their day, to their time, but they're writing a prophecy telling about the coming of Christ in his first advent and his sufferings, and then in his second advent, which was his glory. In Luke 24, we find this again. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. We find that Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and we find the disciples, they're looking for Jesus. We find two of the disciples, they're coming back, headed to Emmaus. In verse number 13 of Luke 24, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. They're talking about the suffering of Christ, the crucifixion that they've seen. And so Jesus himself, this is after he's raised from the dead, he starts walking with them, and they don't realize it's Christ. The Bible said their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? In other words, what y'all talking about? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, notice this, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, that's who we're teaching about, that's the books we're teaching about, the prophets, have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That corresponds with 1 Peter. The prophets, they searched diligently what manner of time that Christ would come, that he would suffer and enter into his glory. So the prophets, their prophetic implication out of all the prophets, they're all speaking of Christ. And they're giving us all kind of prophecy concerning his first coming, detailing his suffering. And the second coming, detailing his glory. In fact, do you know, even before we get to the books that we call the prophets, I mean, David, King David's a prophet. I mean, he writes much prophecy. Psalm 22 is a prophecy. It starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, who said those words? Jesus Christ said those words as he suffered. Psalm 22, verse number 1 in the whole psalm is a prophecy. It's a messianic prophecy. It's a messianic psalm pointing to the suffering of Christ. But if you read Psalm 2, it's also a messianic prophecy pointing to the glory of Christ. By the time you get to the end of Psalm 2, it says, kiss the Son, embrace the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. It's a messianic prophecy pointing to his glory, okay? And you can see this again. We won't turn to the references because we don't have the time. But in Acts 3:18, in Acts 10:43, Romans 3:21 and 22, and these are just a few scriptures where the Bible indicates that the purpose of the prophets was to speak concerning the first and second coming of Christ, his sufferings and his glory. Now, the prophecies of the prophets focused on two future events that we just said, the first and the second coming of Christ. Now, understand, the prophets, they didn't understand the differences between the first and second coming of Christ. More than likely, they didn't understand it. I wish I had a whiteboard and I could illustrate. Some of you understand what I'm about to say, but just picture in your mind, if you're standing here and you look over and you see a mountain over there, and then you see a mountain beyond that mountain and it's higher. That's how the prophets prophesied concerning the coming of Christ. It's like they saw the mountain of his suffering and they saw the mountain of his glory. Here he is suffering. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be, as Isaiah said, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. But man, Zechariah says he's going to come riding in as the King of glory. I mean, he's going to rule and reign. Isaiah said, of his kingdom there shall be no end. And you know, they've got to be thinking, how's he going to suffer and be glorified? I mean, how's he going to be wounded for our transgression, and yet he's the King of kings? They saw the mountain of his suffering, and they saw the glory. And many times in the prophecies, they literally write concerning both comings in one chapter. Let me give you an example. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, in fact, Jesus actually preaches these verses in a synagogue. But he stops right in the middle of a verse, and he sits down. The Bible said, and so here we are, so we call this the mountaintops of prophecy. What they did not see was the valley of the church age that's in between the first and second coming of Christ. They saw this mountain, they saw that mountain. But the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the church, the mystery of that Gentile bride called the church, they couldn't see, they couldn't understand. All they knew is that he was coming, he was going to suffer, and that he was going to be the king. They couldn't see the church in the middle. God waited till the Apostle Paul came and showed Paul the mystery of the church. Amen? Amen. But Isaiah didn't know about the mystery of the church. No. Jeremiah didn't know about the mystery of the church. These guys didn't know about the church. They prophesied, but they didn't know. They knew nothing about the church, okay? That was hidden from them. Their eyes were closed to that. They just saw him coming and suffering, and they saw him being glorified one day. The mountaintops prophecy. Notice this. I get a little excited, so I start speaking fast, all right? Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, stop right there. Jesus reading this in the synagogue stopped right there. When he said to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord, the Bible said, Jesus at that point said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, and he closed the book and sat down. The prophet keeps writing. There's a comma. Jesus stopped there, but the prophet didn't stop. The prophet said, and the day of vengeance of our God. The acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus was saying, here I am, guys. I've come. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to preach good tidings unto the meek. What's good tidings? The gospel. I'm going to bind up the brokenhearted. Those that have been broken by sin, I'll bind up the wounds of sin. I'm going to proclaim liberty to the captives, those of you that are in bondage to and in captivity to sin. I'm going to break those chains of sin and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You're in the prison house of sin and self and Satan and are on your way to hell. I'm going to break it wide open. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. And he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled. I'm here. I fulfilled the prophecy. And he sits down. But the very next sentence is the day of vengeance of our God. That hasn't taken place yet. That doesn't take place until at the end of the tribulation, at what we call the Battle of Armageddon, or the second coming proper of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back in flaming fire, Thessalonians says, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. So you see, one prophet in one sentence speaks both of his sufferings and of his glory, both of his first coming and of his second coming. You see that? And Jesus Christ shows us that as he stands up and preaches that very passage of Scripture. Now, let me give you some things about the prophets tonight. I've got about 10 to 15 minutes and I've got to be done. Let me give you some facts about the prophets to help you understand Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the way down through Malachi. I want you to understand these men of God that God used to write his word. Number one, I'm going to give you maybe 7 or 8 facts about these guys. Number one, these were all normal men, just like you and I. They were normal men who were called holy men of God. Notice, we sometimes focus on the holy, but they were men. Holy men of God. These prophets aren't angels. These Old Testament, sometimes we look at these writers of Scripture and we say, whoo! And look, these must have been like the ant. No, they were normal men like us. They got up. In fact, James 1, talking about Elijah, who doesn't have a book written about him, but he's one of the greatest prophets of all time. And 1 Kings tells his story. And Elijah really is one of the greatest prophets, all right? And what other prophet did some of the things? I mean, he raised people from the dead. What a prophet he was. Amen. What a man of God. But you know what the Bible said? The Bible said in James chapter 5, not 1, James 5, verse number 17, Elias, that's the New Testament name for Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man like us. He got hungry like we get hungry. He got thirsty like we get thirsty. You can read in the Bible, he got discouraged like we get discouraged. I mean, he has one of the greatest victories for God. I mean, he literally, has an altar and has them dig a trench around the altar and puts a sacrifice on the altar and has them take all the water that's, they don't have any water, but he gets all the water they can 3 times, fills up that trench, fills up, and then he prays 63 words and fire falls on the altar and consumes it. I mean, what a high. And then the very next day, and then he runs. He starts, man, he's going back to Jerusalem after he kills all the false prophets of Baal, all the Jezebel's prophets get killed. He made a non-profit organization out of them. Amen. Amen. And he's on his way back he prays and it rains, and man, he outruns Ahab's chariot back to Jerusalem. And then Jezebel. Woo-hoo. Boy, Jezebel's fired up. And she says, tomorrow this time there's going to be one less prophet of the Lord around here too. Amen. You killed all my prophets. There's going to be one dead prophet. And then he got discouraged. His greatest victory, and then probably his greatest defeat. Within 24 to 48 hours, he runs for his life. He who stood there and called fire down from heaven, he had withheld rain for 3.5 years, brings rain now. He's running from a woman. He's a man subject to like passions as we are. Man, I'm telling you, Brother Aaron, man, we have great victories sometimes in our life, man, whether it's in our home or our church, great ministerial victories, amen, great church victories. And you can go from the best Sunday in the world to the worst Monday you've ever had, amen, just like that. He's a man subject to like passions as we are, but they were holy men of God. They were subject to like passions, but they were holy. And that's what God tells us about them. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what we learn in these prophets is that God used holy men. God desires holiness. I'm telling you guys, that needs to be a theme of our churches. God desires, God deserves, and God demands holiness. So these prophets, they were holy men of God. Number two, these prophets, every one of them, they were confident of both their mission and their message. All right? I mean, and I just put 2 verses here in your, or 3 verses, Isaiah 1, 1 and 2, and Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But and I highlighted the words I wanted you to notice, where Isaiah says, "Hear, O heavens," verse number 2, "give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." Man, when God's the one telling you what to say, that gives you confidence in your mission. I mean, the worst of all these prophets, we would probably say Jonah. I mean, God tells Jonah, the Bible said the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He's confident in his mission. He's so confident in his message and his message, he's so confident that it'll work that he runs the other way because he doesn't want it to work. He doesn't want those Ninevites to get saved. He doesn't want them to repent and get right with God. He is confident that his message, and so God has to put him through the belly of the whale express to get him back to Nineveh. God said, go to Nineveh. He took a ship headed to Tarshish, going the opposite direction. Man, God gets him in the belly of that whale. That whale goes to the land of Nineveh and spits him out. You say, Pastor Upman, do you really believe the whale swallowed Jonah? I'll tell you how much I believe this Bible. If this Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. The Bible says that the whale swallowed Jonah, and I believe that with all of my heart. I don't believe that's a made-up story. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. All right? I believe the Bible, all right? So Jonah, the Bible said when he finds himself in the whale's vomit on shore, the Bible said the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So Jonah, he's got a mission. He's got a message. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. You talk about a street preacher, he's a street preacher. He's preaching through the streets of Nineveh. It's about a 3 days journey from one end to the other. And I mean, it's the only time in history that the message of the preacher outran the message, or outran the messenger. Jonah is not even a day's journey into the city. It took 3 days to travel through the city. He's not even a full day's journey into the city and the whole city repents. His message went out. I'm sure coming out of the belly of a whale, he attracted some attention. And people heard him and they took that message. And the king of Nineveh, they all got in sackcloth. And then Jonah got mad. Why did he get mad? God, I told you that if I came and preached, I knew they would repent. That's a man that's confident in his mission and confident in his message. Amen. He knew they'd repent. And he was mad at God because God had mercy on him. Well, poor Jonah. But listen. Every one of these prophets, holy men of God, they were men subject like pastors as we are, but they were holy, but they were confident of both their mission and message. Now I want you to get this next point, because this next point is crucial for you to understand. The prophets, and not just the prophets, every writer of Scripture, they were in possession of their mental and their physical faculties. You say, well, of course they were. But I'm stressing a point here. You need to understand this. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 10, verse 8 through 11. I'm going to give you a principle here, and I'm going to take a few minutes on this principle, but you've got to understand this. Every time the Holy Spirit that was in them testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and they wrote it, and they preached it, and they prophesied it, they were in complete control of their mental and their physical ability. The closest you come to a man's body being worn out is Daniel, and that's why I go to this passage. Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. So Daniel, physically, he loses his strength. But you know what? He was cognizant. Now you say, why are you saying this? I'm going to get there in a minute. He was cognizant of the fact that he lost his strength. His mind, he was aware that he lost his strength. He said, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. He was aware enough to hear and recount what happened. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face. So he says, I'm in a deep sleep. But he was so cognizant mentally of what was going on that he remembered it and wrote it down for us. He said, my face toward the ground, behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the word that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So Daniel is recounting, he's a prophet. This is the closest you're going to get to a situation where a man actually lost his physical strength. He's cognizant of what's going on. God has him asleep, but he remembers everything. He wakes up. He stands up. His body's trembling, but he remembers. He's mentally aware of what's going on. You say, why are you stressing this? I want you to listen closely. Study, as we go through the prophets this semester, I want you to study how many times the prophets said, the word of the Lord came unto me. Because what they're letting you know is we're mentally cognizant. We are aware. We're mentally alert. We know what's going on. The word of the Lord came to me. All right? They'll say, "Thus saith the Lord." In other words, they were always aware of the fact that God Almighty was speaking to them, and they never lost control of their senses, of their sensibility, of their emotions, of their mental faculties. They never lost control of that. Now, you say, why is it important? This is important to note because almost every pagan religion and almost every charismatic denomination has a characteristic where their prophets or their preachers lose control of their physical, their emotional, and their mental faculties. People will start, I've seen videos where people are just laying on the ground, laughing uncontrollably. And they're like, "Well, that was the Spirit of God." No, that was not the Spirit of God. The Bible said, try the spirits. The Spirit of God does not lead men out into a place where they're no longer mentally alert and mentally aware of what is going on, okay? It's important for you to understand this. This is a notable difference between the prophets of the Lord and false prophets. When God's Spirit is working, the Bible said in the New Testament, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Anytime the Spirit of God's working, He's not promoting fear. He is promoting the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Where the Spirit of God is working through the prophets, the men that wrote the Word of God, and where the Spirit of God works today, He works through the power of love and power and a sound mind. Anytime somebody loses their soundness of mind, listen, I have watched where people in pagan rituals, and I'm sure you've seen too, brother, in pagan rituals, where they literally lose control and a demon takes over. And when that demon takes over, they have lost control of their body. They're no longer controlling their body. They're no longer controlling their emotion. And many times they have no clue later on of what went on. People around them say this happened. There have been times where people, there have been millions of times where false prophets around the world in ages gone by and to this day, preachers, where they'll start screaming uncontrollably. They'll start pulling their hair out. They'll foam at the mouth. They'll say all kind of crazy things. And they're like, "Oh, God is speaking to us." That's not God. That's not God. When these men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost of God, they all knew what they were saying. They were mentally aware of what they were saying, and they were in control of what was going on. They were in control of their physical and their mental faculties. I'm reading one commentator that I actually read out of Matthew Henry's commentary in his preface to Isaiah, and this man made the statement. He said, "God did not make use of idiots or fools to reveal His will, but such men whose intellects were entire and perfect. And He imprinted such a clear copy of His truth upon them as that it became their own sense being digested fully by their understanding so that they were able to deliver and represent it to others as truly as any can paint forth His own thoughts." So they were aware of what God said. God made it so clear to them and they remembered it so well that they were able to write 66 chapters of Isaiah. When in the Word of God. They were mentally aware is what I'm saying. Beware. Listen, guys, I want you to listen real closely. And if you're watching this or if you see this and you're from the southeast part of America, I do not make apologies for what I'm about to say. I've been in one too many services where people said, "The Spirit of God is working and the Spirit of God is moving," and people are running around the service doing crazy things almost as if they've lost control of themselves. That is not the Spirit of God. I've been in church services where guys took off running and literally ripped up an entire sound system, tripped on cords, ran through. I wasn't in the chapel service, but I was in the chapel service shortly thereafter where a man went running and thought that the glass door was open and ran out the door, and the glass door wasn't open, it was locked, and he ran through the glass. Amen. You'll never convince me in a million years that God led that man to do that. Never, 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 never. I don't believe that God leads us to do things where we lose our ability. I couldn't help myself. The Spirit of God was making me run. Now, I'm for worshiping God. And if you want to run around and say hallelujah, I'll join you. And I'll run around and say hallelujah, amen. But if I run around saying hallelujah, I'm fully aware of what I'm doing. I know I'm worshiping God, and I'm enjoying myself worshiping God. But the Spirit of God does not lead you to do things where you lose control of your body and you lose control of your mind like a drunk out here. I don't believe it. I've heard Baptist preachers say, Well, the Bible said, be not drunk with wine, word is access, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they'll say something like this: God wants us to be drunk on the Holy Ghost. That, to me, that borders on blasphemy when you use the word drunk with the Holy Ghost as it's the same way you're drunk with wine. And I understand what they're saying. God wants us to be so full of the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost is in control of us. But when the Holy Ghost is in control of us, that simply means that we do His bidding. And He never leads us against His Word. So He's going to lead us to obey His Word. We're going to obey His Word. We're mentally aware of what we're doing. It's a decision to obey. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Spirit of God nudges my heart to go witness to somebody. I'm going to obey God and go witness. But the Spirit of God is never, ever going to lead me to do something where it makes it look like I've lost my mind. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that. I believe that. God said, I've given you the spirit of a sound mind. Amen. And so these men, they were in possession of their mental and their physical capabilities and their they were mentally aware of what was going to be. They were cognizant of the fact that God was speaking to them, and they did not lose control of their senses. And I wish to God, and I can't speak for other denominations. I'm an independent Baptist, and I'm trying to train men that are going to become independent Baptist preachers. You will see, because we're independent, you'll see stuff in various churches, all right? But you better, everything you see and everything you hear, you better test it according to this book. If I teach something and it contradicts this book, take what I said and put it in the garbage can, because that's where it belongs. This book is the definition of truth, not my words, okay? Everything I say should be tested. God said about the Berean Christians, they were more honorable Christians because they searched whether it was true or not, what was being preached, amen? They just didn't take Paul's word for it. They went and searched and saw if this was true or not, amen? And it's a wise Christian. It's Christians that do not search out the word of God that end up getting led into cultish type things. They end up being led into a cult or deceived by sleight of hand. We've got to know the word of God. That's why the Bible said, study to show thyself approved unto God. So, let me get back because my lesson time's over. All right? Their messages, these prophets, their messages were consistent. Their messages did not contradict each other. Read Isaiah. Read all the way through. Their messages never contradicted. Their messages were consistent. Their message was always this: repent and return to God. Pre-exile, repent and return to God, because they were starting to leave God. During the exile, repent and return to God. After the exile of the nation of Israel, repent and return to God. Jeremiah 7:3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The prophets always had a message that was consistent with one another. They never contradicted each other, all right? The word of God never contradicts itself. Therefore, God's message through his prophets was consistent and never contradictory. Then I want to make this statement, and I've already talked about this, so we're just going to make it move on. But every one of these prophets prophesied of Jesus Christ. Every one of them. We've already talked about that. And you can see that in Luke 1:68 through 70, 1 Peter 1:10 through 11. And let me just make one more point there. None of these prophets testified about themselves. When a man wrote the Word of God, the Spirit of God led him to write, and the Spirit of God always, always, always points men to Jesus Christ. See, that's another problem we have with some independent Baptist preachers and preachers of other denominations. They stand up and they point men to themselves. They put up signs. Man, all over Ghana, guys, you see the signs. They probably had 200 signs just on that one section of the International Highway. Me and Pa Kofi were joking about it. The same sign every 100 yards, all that whole section about some service where a guy's going to be doing some kind of deliverance and doing some kind of healing. And it was all pictures of the man and pointing people to the man. God never points people to the man. Don't point men to James Ruttman. Don't point men to Dari. Don't point men to Augustine or to Frederick or to Pastor Aaron here. We don't point men to men. We don't point men to ourselves. We point men to Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Amen. Is our message. I had a young lady ask me last week. She said, if I come to your church, what is your dominant message? Kind of like, what's the theme of your message? What am I going to go out and that's the theme of your message? And I said, well, why do you ask that? She said, because I'm watching a podcast, and this man, he's talking about faith and hope and the theme of his message. He's really teaching us about his faith and how we can have the same kind of faith that he had. And his faith helped him to be able to get a $500,000 church building. And she said, I want to have the kind of faith he had. And I said, well, I'm telling you, that man gave you the wrong message. Our message isn't to promote our faith. Our message is to promote who our faith is in, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And if you walk out of Glory Bound Baptist, or not Glory Bound, that's the first church I pastor. If you walk out of Falls International Baptist Church, I hope you don't walk out talking about James Ruttman. I hope you walk out talking about Jesus Christ. I hope you understand the dominant message. Our message is Christ. Paul said it like this: we preach Christ. Amen. Amen. We need to have that when we get a permanent pulpit here. We preach Christ. If we ever get away from Christ, we might as well just close up and go home, because we've lost our message when we've lost Christ. Amen. Now, two more things. I'm done. Every one of these prophets were hated by their peers. They were hated by those around them. They were hated by the world, culminating in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes as the last prophet. He comes, and what do they do with him? They crucify him. Listen, they so hated the prophets of God. See, when you read about the Pharisees will talk about Abraham, they talk about the prophets like they're good, but Jesus told the Pharisees, listen to the words of Jesus. He said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers killed?" Jesus said, "You'll garnish the sepulchres of the prophets." In other words, they're here. The prophets are heroes to you, but they were hated in their lifetime, and your fathers killed every one of them. Stephen, you know why they got so mad and they killed Stephen? Because he said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Stephen said, "Hey guys, name one of your prophets. You guys want to talk about your wonderful prophets? You name one of your prophets that your fathers didn't persecute." They couldn't name one. They couldn't name one. Their fathers persecuted every one of them. All right? And so he said, "Then you've slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. And now you're the murderers of him, the just one." Wow. All right? I'm saying they were hated by their peers. All these prophets, we're going to talk about their prophecies and their books, but they were men who were hated. You stand for God and you'll be hated too in this world. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, if they crucified, he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. The servant is no greater than his Lord. Amen. And so, Luke 11, verse 47 to 51, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly, ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel," notice God calls Abel a prophet right there, "until the blood of Zacharias," who's the last prophet before Jesus Christ came, "which perished." So Jesus went from the beginning until the end, right before he came. He said, which perished between the altar," by the way, it's the Zacharias that you read about in your Bible, Zechariah, okay? Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And so he says, "which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." The world loves their own. You mark it to this day. A preacher that is loved by the world. I'm not going to name any right now, but there's a whole bunch that you can hear about. When a preacher is loved by the world, you can pretty much put it down. He's not a friend of God. Because you can't be a friend of God and be loved by the world. You cannot. There's a man, I won't call his name right now, but there's a man who died. And CBS News did a special. Here in America, CBS is a pretty big news organization. And they said, America's pastor died. And everybody came to celebrate that man's funeral. And they had people from all different religions talking at his funeral. America's pastor died. He may have been America's pastor, but he wasn't God's pastor. Because if you were of the world, Jesus said the world would love his own, but because you're not out of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Amen.
Amen.
There's a real problem when the world that hated Jesus can love you and I, his followers. You mark that down. But here's what I want you to notice. I'm done. Goodness gracious, I'm 8 minutes over my first class on the prophets. I'm sorry, guys. All right? That don't mean we're getting out 8 minutes early next week. That just simply means we're 8 minutes over, okay? But notice this. They were honored by God. Amen. Every one of these prophets, they were hated by their peers, but in the end, every one of them were honored by God. How do you know they were honored by God? Because God put the prophecies in his book. Amen. God fulfilled every prophecy they gave. They were honored by God. God said, "Those that honor me, I'll honor. And those that despise me, I shall lightly esteem." They were honored by God. I'd rather be hated by the world and honored by God. Amen.
Amen.
Than to be honored by this old stinking world and be in trouble with God. Amen. All right, that's it for the class tonight. So I hope you go back through your class notes and start memorizing those, start studying those. And of course, in addition to reading the prophets, I need you to be reading your class notes as well. God bless y'all. We'll see you next week for class 2 of Falls International Baptist Institute.